No one has ever seen God, the Bible says. So, what does natural man, without Scripture and the Holy Spirit, what does natural man have to go on? What sense can we make of the universe apart from God choosing to reveal Himself to us? Well, just looking around at nature, the stars in the sky, the orderly rhythm of sun and moon, the complexities of nature on a macro and micro level, one might suspect that there is something out there greater than oneself, more powerful as originator, spectacularly intelligent to design so beautifully fashioned a planet. But it would be hard to decide whether this supreme being was actually good or just ambiguous, because we see both the beauty of a sunset and the perversity of premature death due to earthquakes and disease. We might surmise a yin and a yang, a cosmic dualism like the Gnostics of the first century when John was writing. Apart from God showing Himself, how might we order our existence in a meaningful way? By what principles would we organize our families and society? An entirely natural approach is on the basis of power and fear. Jesus observed, "Those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." Call it the bully approach. You've seen this on the school ground, and you've had classmates maybe that took this approach to organizing their life, throwing your weight around. In the first 3 months of this year, the Vancouver area experienced close to 50 shootings, nearly half of which were fatal. Police attribute the rise in homicides to rival gangs fighting for a share of the dwindling supply of cocaine smuggled in from Mexico. In Uganda, an estimated 157,000 traditional healers or witch doctors may ask their customers for impossibilities, such as certain body parts. Ritual murder is on the increase. Bodies, often of children, are found in places from pit latrines to golf courses, dumped by those asking the gods for favors like health or love or money. Headlines read, "Girl beheaded in ritual murder. Family killed over ritual murder. A 10-year-old boy is sold by his father to a witch doctor. Another is found beheaded with tongue, heart, and other body parts missing." People without God go to extreme measures to try to manipulate the powers that be. Other societies turn to the principle of conscience and develop laws, consensual codes to preserve a sense of order. Well, that sounds a little more enlightened, doesn't it? However, in our fallenness, law is perverted by man's effort to conform, perform, and be seen as more religious than the next person. Judaism received the Ten Commandments, the Law of Moses, by divine inspiration. But over the centuries, this was added to and codified and interpreted minutely to the point where the Pharisees of the first century A.D. were in bondage. Jesus criticized their hypocrisy harshly. He termed them sons of hell. Ooh, that's pretty harsh. Islam today is another prominent world religion spreading in popularity. We're hearing a lot about the Muslim world. Islam means submission. Its holy book, the Quran, is static, thought to be a divinely given meteorite from heaven. In some countries, there's a push for Sharia law to be put into effect. It is very harsh. Recently, a couple was executed for merely eloping. But at least you know where the boundaries are. No one has ever seen God. Apart from God showing Himself, we resort to power and fear to give order, meaning, and purpose to life. John writes, "Fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." The good news is that we don't need to be imprisoned in bondage to fear, to gangs and witch doctors and hyper-Phariseeism. John suggests existence finds purpose and meaning not in power over, but in a special kind of love that we come to know only as it's shown to us by God. What's the essence of being? Is it power? Intelligence? 1 John 4:12 says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us." We saw last week that John and the other disciples were eyewitnesses of the Word of Life that was with the Father from the beginning and became flesh. Jesus appeared to them. He said, "If you'd seen Him, you'd seen the Father." Jesus' new command was to love one another. John now writes that in loving one another, God dwells in us and His agape is made perfect, complete, reaches its goal in us. When God detoured Moses at the burning bush, He revealed His unique name as "I am who I am," or Yahweh, from the Hebrew verb to be. God is the God of being. He brings everything into existence. Nothing happens apart from Him. The universe and time itself are because God created them. At the heart of His being, a key aspect of how God reveals Himself to us is by His agape love. Later, God hides Moses in a cleft in the rock and declares His glory or splendor in these words, "Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." God's kind of parading in front of Moses, has His hand over Him so Moses doesn't see His face, but parading God's glory, kind of defining His attributes in front of Moses. Abounding in love, maintaining love, compassionate, gracious. The Almighty's definition of Himself is shot through with love. The degree of this love is at the core of being, God's agapeness. That's pivotal to knowing Him. John writes in verses 7 to 8, "Everyone who loves has been born of God," is God begotten, "and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is agape." Again, further down in verse 16, "God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, agape is made complete, reaches its goal among us. In this world, we are like Him." Conformed to the likeness of His Son, Romans 8:29. When people look at us while we're practicing agape, they see Jesus in and through us. Love is at the very core of being. It's back of the universe and existence. Whatever catastrophes and cancers there may be, there's not a dualism, a tussle of yin and yang. Christianity teaches not a two, but a three in one, a trinity of loving fellowship and community within God's self as Father, Son, Spirit, apart from anything that has been made. Yet it didn't stop there. It's made complete, made perfect. It achieves its purpose or reaches its goal, its fullest expression in our loving each other. Through Hosea, the prophet, God declares, "I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love." Cords of kindness, links of agape, or chesed in the Hebrew, bind this God of love to the objects of His affection. The devotional booklet, Our Daily Bread, once referred to a naturalist, S.L. Bastian, who told of a certain kind of spider that builds its nest in the branch of a small tree or bush. In this delicate enclosure, the baby spiders are hatched. If the nest is disturbed in any way, the little spiders will all rush out in fright. At once, the mother goes to their side. She's alerted to their potential danger in a very unique way. Each of the young ones has a thin, silky strand attached to it, and all of these threads are joined to the body of the mother. When the babies are threatened by an enemy, they naturally scurry off, giving their lines a sharp tug, which is instantly felt by Mama Spider. But in seconds, she pulls them back to the nest where they're protected from harm. Along the same lines, Mary Slessor, missionary in Nigeria, would often rescue babies who were in danger and dying. Often infants filled her home by the dozens. This gives us pause to think, those of us who deal with one or maybe two infants. How to care for them through the night became a problem, especially when they stirred and cried. You can just kind of see how it happens. You know, one starts crying, and then what else happens? Soon the whole bunch. Mary learned to tie a string to each little hammock. She lay in bed at night and pulled the strings as each baby needed soothing. So the Bible says we are linked to God with cords of love, cords that cannot be broken. Gentle cords of His eternal love bind all our hearts and hurts to Him. Now, we've been using the word love a lot. And you'll notice that I've been substituting the New Testament Greek word agape, which is really behind the English in this passage that we're looking at. Pop culture uses the word love, but wouldn't understand John's meaning. The lexicon defines agape as to love, to feel and exhibit esteem and goodwill to a person, to prize and delight in a thing. It's an unconditional love, independent of lovableness in its object. Other Greek words are phileo. These are words that John could have used but chose not to. He chose to use agape. Phileo is a friendship love, buddy, affection, and eros, or sexual love. Pop love is more akin to eros, based on chemistry, natural attraction between members of the opposite sex, hence the expression love at first sight. Oh. There's an inherent attractiveness or pleasingness in the other person that scores a hit in the categories you, or your glands, are looking for. Sadly, the shallowness and imperfection of pop love is revealed in the high rate of extramarital sex and breakups that plague Western society. Eros is conditional on surface factors that fade. So, for example, the Islamic world and looks at this and looks at all this mayhem that's going on, and Sharia law will protect us from that. How does God define love? How does He show or reveal to us what the real kind of love is like? John tells us three times in this brief passage, so we don't miss it. Verse 10, this is love. Sounds like a definition, doesn't it? Okay, here we go. Not that we love God, but that He agaped us, fallen sinners, mind you, and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Parallels verse 9, just before it. This is how God showed, made actual, visible, realized His agape among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Our sin nature made us objectionable, totally repugnant to and incompatible with the holy, absolute, pure God. But He parted with what was most precious. Remember, we talked about this fellowship before the creation even existed. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the love was there in that community. He parted with His dear Son, with whom He shared sweet communion from all eternity, the one that was most precious to Him, just so we could be brought near. The third time, in verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Love, then, isn't primarily just a warm, fuzzy feeling. Love is a verb. It responds with action for the welfare of the beloved. In this case, sending what was most precious, Jesus, God's Son, to do something about that barrier that separated us from the Father. Note that love is not based on the apparent appealingness or attractiveness of the other. We were sinners deserving condemnation. Isaiah 64 says, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Speaker last Friday from Word of Life at the Article 1 concert that we went with to with some of the youth group was talking about his two young children. You guys can help me remember this more correctly, maybe. How one liked to actually chew dirty diapers, did he say that? Yeah. And it was that one. And the other one liked to take them off when they were dirty and wipe them on the wall. You think, that's disgusting. That's about how appealing our most righteous deeds done in our own strength are to God. Passages like Ezekiel 16 picture God's amazing compassion for us when we were found kicking and naked in blood. But God restored us. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Most of us are familiar with John 3:16. Let's just say it together for old time's sake. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, 1 John 3:16. I don't know if you knew there was a 1 John 3:16, but there is, offers another definition of agape. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Agape acts, sending, laying down one's life, extending oneself for the good of the one loved. Jean Vanier, founder of L'Arche, one of our unsung Canadian heroes, wrote, "Love is the greatest of all risks, the giving of myself. But dare I take this risk, diving into the swirling waters of loving fidelity?" When we were hopelessly corrupt and lost, God took a risk on us, loving us by sending Jesus to save us. With the risk management seminar coming up, the thought comes to mind that Sunday schools, nursery workers, youth ministers, anybody dealing with vulnerable people are taking a risk. That's why we call it risk management. But you have to take that risk in order to minister to them. Love takes a risk. Verse 10 is very clear. This is love. Not that we loved God apart from Him. We don't know how to agape. We can't in ourselves manufacture affection, for that is objectionable, revolts us, rejects us. How can we possibly come to have that special kind of love in us, then? Verse 7. Everyone who loves has been born, begotten of God. Similar language to when Jesus told Nicodemus, he must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, he said, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. This mysterious, invisible extension of God filling our lives, known as the Holy Spirit, that births this dramatic change in us. 1 John 4:13, we know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. What's the number one fruit of the Spirit in Paul's list in Galatians 5? There's another good one to memorize. The fruit of the Spirit is love. First one. Romans 5:5 describes the phenomenon precisely. God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. How do we get the Spirit? John tells us that too. Verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. That is, if we trust and are convinced that Jesus really did come so we might live through Him. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's the Savior of the world. If we really buy into that, rest our case on that. Conviction of these facts is the Holy Spirit's specialty. The Paraclete testifies about Jesus and convicts in regard to sin and belief in Jesus. So don't be surprised when your soulish nature, you find it hard to love someone. When you're tempted to reject or abandon or hurt them back because of their contrariness. That's natural in the fallen nature of us. It's not in you. At least it's not in the old fallen man, as Paul calls it. Turn to God in prayer. Be reminded how much He loved us while we were still afar off. Acknowledge Jesus anew as the Son of God He is, Savior for you in your need. And wait for fresh renewing, fresh filling in God's Spirit as He buds His agape in you. God's the one that can make that happen for that person you're having such a hard time with. Of course you find it tough to love another objectionable sinner. Give it up. Let God do the loving through you. That's the core of His nature. Closing, I'd just like to point briefly to a story I don't have in print, but I've heard Rabbi Zacharias tell on a couple of occasions, so I may not have all the details right, but the general outline of what happened. Man and woman were married in the United States. He got stationed overseas for a time in Japan. As time went by, the letters became fewer back and forth. Finally came a letter in which he revealed he'd left her for a Japanese woman who wouldn't be coming back to the States. His wife was shocked and devastated. But as a Christian, she told her two children they needed to keep praying for Daddy. She sought God's grace in her heart to forgive her husband for dumping her. Years passed. And out of the blue came another letter. He'd contracted an incurable disease and was slowly dying. After he was gone, would she consider sending money to help his Japanese widow survive? What cheek! How many of us would throw up our hands right there and say, "Not on your life, mister." Here again, she discovered the reality of God's agape love. She wrote back that she couldn't afford to do that and still support her own kids. But what she was willing to do was this. She would arrange for the widow and her children to come to the States after he was gone, help them learn English and find employment over here. And that's what she did. After he died, she carried through and God put a genuine love for the Japanese woman and her family in her as she helped them get established in a new country. Amazing love. How can it be? How can we be sure God is love, not some dualistic yo-yo? Verses 15 forward. When we acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, God lives in Him and He in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Let's pray.